Yes, unbelief is one of the most dreadful concepts in all of Scripture. But it is especially so for believing leadership, those who have influence on other people. And today we're going to be looking at the stewardship we all have of influence on behalf of God and truth. Harry Truman once commented on the importance of polls. We all know about polls every day. How many polls do we hear about every day? They have a poll about how tall people cut their, what height they cut their grass. No, I haven't heard that one. But I mean, it seems like there's a poll about everything. Well, he commented when they were coming on, he said, the importance of polls to leadership with the following insight. He said, I wonder how far Moses would have gone if he had taken a poll in Egypt. And then what would Jesus Christ have preached if he had taken a poll in Israel? It isn't the polls or public opinion of the moment that counts. It is right and wrong in leadership. Men with fortitude, honesty, and a belief in the right that makes epochs in the history of the world. Now, Truman was certainly no leader in the spiritual realm per se, but his insight here is right on. A pastor was coming into Dallas-Fort Worth. His plane was late. I know what that's like. He had a connection to make, and he had barely enough time. It was across the airport. You know, today you can look at where you're going to be, and I'm thinking, all right, I got to get my running shoes on when I land. But that's what happened to him. And he was a little older, and he was really concerned. He needed to make this connecting flight. And so as I pulled up, he explained the situation to the stewardess and to let him get off. And the young man overheard him. And as soon as the door opened, this pastor talks about walking as fast as he could. Well, the young man who had heard that got right up next to him. He was a great athlete. And he kept saying, he said, now, keep going. You can do it. You can do it. Come on, I'm for you. You can make it. And they got close to where the preacher was supposed to get on his gate, and the man had to turn off at that point. But he said, I have to stop here, but you keep right on. You're going to make it. He said, I made it. He said, I made it. Just at the nick of time, if I had not had that young man encouraging me, I would not have made it at the pace I was going. Well, folks, we influence people, and we either encourage them, discourage them, we either strengthen their faith or undercut their faith. And we see one of the most sobering stories of that in Numbers chapter 13. Now, we're looking at Caleb, a man who wholly followed the Lord, and we're going to be taking just little sections of the story from Numbers and from Deuteronomy and Joshua as it speaks of Caleb. Caleb is not actually spoken of much, but it's very interesting as you look at his story how much can be gained from him. Caleb was definitely a man of influence, we'll see that, but he was not a man who was the top leader like Joshua was there in the people of Israel. Well, the nation of Israel should have been at a time of great victory. They had come out of Egypt miraculously, the most powerful nation in the world, and the armies of Egypt were buried under the Red Sea as God brought the nation of Israel through. And then miracle after miracle, and then even a battle won down near Mount Sinai in the valley there. They just saw victory after victory. And now they were coming up and ready after 2 years to enter the land and complete the promise that God had made to them that the land of Canaan was their possession. You can see here on the map how... Major of a trip that was. You look over on the Sinai Peninsula, you see Egypt there where the Nile comes in. They had crossed the Red Sea, gone all the way down to the tip of the peninsula there. And then at Mount Sinai, if you look at that, you'll see it right close to uh, the Red Sea there, and then they'd gone up, and right near the top of the, not top of the picture, but the top of the Seneca Peninsula, you'll see Kadesh Barnea. You see Kadesh Barnea, everybody see it? It's a little hard to read it there, but it's there, and that's where they're stopping. They're just on the southern end of the land of Canaan. As they go north and northeast, they're going to be looking at Hebron. Keep that in mind the next few weeks. They're going to be looking at other key parts of southern, what we now call Israel. But instead of this being a glorious capstone to the wonderful 2 years of God teaching them and training them and dealing with the unbelief and showing himself strong, instead, as they got to Kadesh Barnea, this is one of the greatest tragedies in the history of mankind, because an entire nation fell. And we forget about that. An entire nation, 1 to 2 million people. And as they came, they were looking at possessing what God had said. And in Deuteronomy 1:22, it states there, "And ye came near unto me, every one of you, and said, we will send men before us, and they shall search us out the land, and bring us word again by what way we must go up into the cities, into what cities we shall come." All right, the people are speaking this under the leadership of the Lord. We'll see that from our passage here. But they were counting on the spies giving him information about what? How to conquer the land. That's what spies do, by the way. And yet that's not what 10 of them did. Wyndham, in his commentary, says from Deuteronomy 1:22, it seems that the purpose of the mission was to strengthen the Israelites' faith, not to bring back tactical information in the sense of being negative. All right, number one, the responsibility given to the leadership. Look with me at chapter 13, verse 1. "And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, send thou men, that they may search the land of Canaan, which I give unto the children of Israel. Of every tribe of their fathers shall ye send a man, every one a ruler among them. And Moses, by the commandment of the Lord, sent them from the wilderness of Paran, and all those men were heads of the children of Israel." And then you go down, and you read the names of all those men. Now, as you look at those men, how many of those names do you know? Two. You mean you don't remember Gideon? That name doesn't, nobody, anybody name their son Gideon? No? Okay. We don't know the names except for Hoshea, which became Joshua, and Caleb. By the way, it's very interesting. Joshua represented the tribe of Ephraim. Who was Ephraim's father? Joseph, man of faith. And then Caleb represented the tribe of Judah. And Judah, though he had not a good start, was the hero of the story of Joseph, leading his brothers back to reconciliation with God, with their father, and with Joseph. God did a transformational work in Judah's life. I don't think it's an accident that you have Joseph and Judah represented here by the two spies that stood for the Lord. It's just very interesting. And verse 16, "These are the names of the men which Moses sent to spy out of the land. And Moses called Hoshea, the son of Nun, Jehoshea, which speaks of Jehovah God. And so they were chosen. And God gave the order, as you see back in the first couple of verses, to have the spies go into the land. By the way, this isn't the same list of the older men that were often representing the tribes. These were leaders who could go out in 40 days, spy out the land. I mean, it was going to be a rugged trip. It was going to be dangerous. These were men of war. These would have been more men that could handle that and men that were well respected. But God chose these men, or God told Moses to choose these men. And so these men were obviously upstanding, well respected, men of consistency, men of courage. And so the story, when you think of it, is an amazing story, keeping that in mind. Cole says, Moses sent them to explore the land, and they ascend into the hill country under the direction of the Lord. And Moses picked the leadership. And so there's quite a lesson that I'll speak of in just a moment about good men failing, good ladies not being the leaders that they ought to be. In fact, if all key leadership chosen by the Lord was what they ought to be, we'd be living in massive revival. So this is one of the most sobering passages you can find. It affects churches, it affects people, it affects families majorly. You know, it's been said, one pastor said this in a conference, he said, if God called his Holy Spirit out of the world, about 95% of what we would be doing, what we are doing would go on and we'd brag about it. And he was in a conference in Columbia, South Carolina, and he said, what are you doing that you can't get done unless the power of God falls on your ministry? You know, there's a lot of good men, a lot of good women who have a positive influence, but not a powerful spiritual influence, because most of their life cannot be explained based upon the working of God. It can be explained upon the goodness of man, following biblical principles. Now, I'm saying this in a way that's probably getting you thinking a little bit, because I want you to think, because this happens all the time. They were trusted by their tribes. In Deuteronomy, I've already read chapter 1, verse 22, how they had come and said, please, we want someone from each of us to go up and find out how we should go. And the saying pleased me well, Moses said in verse 23, and I took 12 men of you, one of a tribe. So these were men that were trusted by and somewhat picked by their tribes. So they had influence that was noted. They were trusted. They were, the hearts of their tribes were in their hands. Pretty sobering. Can't help but think of David when he sinned and Nathan said to him in chapter 12 of 2 Samuel verse 14, howbeit because of this deed thou hast given great occasion to the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme, the child also that is born unto thee shall surely die. What about the people that were looking to David that were the good people of Israel? Think of the damage that was done. The subsequent problems in Israel, much of it probably found its root in David's disobedience, his lack of faith in that area. And they were entrusted with, and this goes really with the other point, they were entrusted with the faith of their tribes. In other words, here was the nation of Israel on the border of the land of Canaan, ready to go into the land. God had done miracles. He had promised this land to them. This was a peak moment. And so this was going to be a time in which they were either going to encourage and strengthen the faith of their tribes and the people of Israel, or do the opposite. It's very interesting, those that have influence within a local church, Hebrews 13:7 says, remember them which have the rule over you, who have spoken unto you the word of God, whose faith follow, considering the end of their conversation, their lifestyle. It's very sobering for anyone that has spiritual leadership. It's the faith in the word of God that people are to follow. And so if leaders are not walking by faith, empowered by the Spirit, according to the word of God, there's going to be confusion. There's going to be an undercutting of that key part of a person's life, and that is genuine faith in God by knowing the word of God. Spence says, in Deuteronomy 1, Moses reminds the people that on their arrival at Kadesh, he had bidden them to go up and take possession. And they had then proposed to send men before them to examine the land. And the proposal had pleased him so well that he had adopted it, acted upon it. And so here the people had been involved in this. They were ready to take the land, and they were turned back. There was a man who was court-martialed in South Africa during the Boer War between the Afrikaners and the British. And it was at the Siege of Ladysmith. Portions of the town and the garrison there were on the line. And this citizen of Ladysmith just went around and said discouraging words. "We can't make it. We're not going to overcome this. They're going to capture us." Well, he never did shoot a gun. He never did a thing to or anything treasonous other than being a discourager. But he had to spend a year in prison for being a discourager, because the whole future of that city was on the line. I tell you what, attitudes make a lot of difference. Now, here you have these good men. And let's now look at what they did. And Moses, verse 17, sent them to spy out the land of Canaan and said unto them, "Get you up this way southward and go into the mountain and see the land where it is and the people that dwelleth therein, whether they be strong or weak, few or many, and what the land is that they dwell in, whether it be good or bad, and what cities they be that dwell in, whether in tents or in strongholds, and what the land is, whether it be fat or lean, whether there be wood therein or not, and be of good courage and bring the fruit of the land." Now the time was the time of the first ripe groups. So they went up and searched the land from the wilderness of Zin unto Rehob, as men came to Hamath, and they descended by the south and came unto Hebron, where Hyman and Sheshai and Talmai, the children of Anak, were. Now Hebron, keep that in mind, was built 7 years before Zoan in Egypt. And they came into the brook of Eshcol and cut down from thence a branch with one cluster of grapes, and they bare it between two upon a staff, and they brought of the pomegranates and of the figs. The place was called the brook Eshcol because of the cluster of grapes which the children of Israel cut down from thence. And they returned after searching of the land after 40 days. That's a long time. 40 days they were on the move. And they went and came to Moses and to Aaron and to all the congregation of the children of Israel and unto the wilderness of Paran to Kadesh, and brought back word unto them and unto all the congregation, and showed them the fruit of the land. And they told him and said, "We came unto the land whither thou sendest us, and surely it floweth with milk and honey, and this is the fruit of it." Let me stop here. What had God said about the land of Canaan? It flowed with milk and honey. God said it was a beautiful land. God said it was a choice land. This was a possession to be given to Abraham. He lived there along with Isaac and Jacob, and this was the land that they were to come to. So their report matched exactly what God had said. But the next word is the killer. Nevertheless, the people be strong that dwell in the land, and the cities are walled. Now, let me not be too low level here, but duh. I mean, they knew that. I mean, Egypt had built up the fortress cities. They knew exactly. Canaan was a prize piece of property. And sure, but God said, go up. You are able to conquer it with his power. And moreover, we saw the children of Anak there, where there were some guys a little bit bigger than the rest of us. The Amalekites dwell in the land of the south, and the Hittites and the Jebusites and the Amorites dwell in the mountains, and the Canaanites dwell by the sea and by the coast of Jordan. Yes, that's correct. However, it caused an uproar. It wasn't what they said necessarily, it was how they said it. I'm telling you, fathers, leaders, anybody that has influence, your body language, your voice timbre, your attitude shows through. You can say the right thing the wrong way. You can cause unbelief and not necessarily say something directly that undercuts faith. When it's not in your heart, it doesn't come across. And so Caleb sees all this, stilled the people before Moses and said, let us go up at once and possess it, for we are well able to overcome it. But the men that went up with him said, we be not able to go up against the people, for they are stronger than we. Duh. I'm sorry for the little insertions there, but they knew that. This was no shock to anybody. And they brought up an evil report of the land which they had searched unto the children of Israel, saying, the land through which we have gone up to search it is a land that eateth up the inhabitants thereof, and all the people that we saw in it are men of great stature. Was that true? No, just a few. Already exaggerating. Then, and there we saw the giants and the sons of Anak, which were of the giants, and we were in our own sight as grasshoppers. Dr. Jim was preaching to the college the other day. He says, a bit of an exaggeration. You know, a grasshopper and a person, not exactly accurate. But that's what unbelief does. And so we were in their sight. So the reaction articulated by the leadership was a reaction of unbelief. I'm going to look for a moment to answer the question, why did they do this? Now, I want to say, if you had seen all those 12 spies, you would have thought they were all like Joshua and Caleb. I mean, these were good men. These were men that were outstanding. These were men that had leadership capability. These were men that were honored by their tribes. These were men that Moses picked. Now, I really want you to think about this. Good people. But they brought an evil report. And how did this happen? Hebrews chapter 3, you can turn there, I'll have it up on the screen. But that's the great passage that talks about why the nation of Israel did not go into the land. It even hints at Joshua and Caleb, the fact that not everyone was in that place. And so we have Caleb somewhat mentioned in the New Testament. And Hebrews chapter 3 leads into the fact of what keeps us back from victory and taking possession of all that God has for us. But I want to just zero in to verse 12. Take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. But exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. Now, I want to just quickly tell you of a circle, that a cycle that can happen in any good Christian's life. You have an evil heart of unbelief for whatever reason. You choose not to believe God when he says, this is a step of faith you are to take. And by the way, steps of faith always go contrary to common sense. In other words, you're going to have deliverance from God. You are going against the natural, fleshly, human thought process normally. And it is a step of faith that is going to be that which puts you into a spiritual arena and God is working. And so you have that evil heart of unbelief for whatever reason. Oftentimes it's selfishness, not wanting to take a risk, not wanting to step out of the box, not willing to overcome fear, not willing to overcome bad experience from the past, and departing from the living God. But exhort one another daily. Well, it's called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. So what happens is you don't take the step of faith for whatever reason. There's unbelief. It puts you into the non-spiritual mindset. You are now living in the realm of mind, will, and emotions being controlled by your humanity, and your flesh still has that principle of sin. It is self-focus. So strong people in good churches with influence can take a step of faith or lack a step of faith, don't obey God, not willing to do what God has said, and then they begin to be hardened because of sin. Let me just tell you, folks, when we live long enough according to our own thinking without the power of God, Satan's going to get us. Take heed when you think you stand, lest you fall. And who is God going to, who is Satan going to go after? He's going to go after people that have influence. And then sin comes in, shocked by that sin. But don't deal with it. Because they're not walking by faith. They're still living in the human mentality. Good, upstanding, faithful, and then hardened, calloused. You know what? You can say no to God enough times that you can hear preaching on it doesn't bother you anymore. Because there's sin that just hasn't been dealt with, and therefore there's disobedience that comes because of it, and there's just constant unbelief, unbelief. And what happens is, the cycle is, once you get hardened and you are saying no to God on certain areas enough, then your faith is really being hurt, and you're not taking steps of faith in other areas. And so it just goes, and you stop believing God here because you're not thinking spiritually. You're not thinking in that walk with God where the wisdom of God is just opening your mind and heart, and you see what God is doing. And you realize you can believe God, and you have that walk with Him that is real. And so what happens then is that then more hardening, more sin, and then round and around we go. And you know, people, anybody that has influence, the hardest thing in the world is to be honest. Break the cycle. And so I think it's very interesting from Hebrews chapter 3. And it's a sad thing. It got down to, they just didn't want to do it. Why do we run into unbelief, fear, feeling inadequate? Maybe it's too difficult. Maybe it's contradicts some of the priorities that we have, and we don't believe God. Everybody here has had that problem. But then it gets down to, we at first are convicted. You know, I really should be involved in discipleship. I really should be involved in evangelism. I really should be involved in ministering to people. I really should be giving. I should be trusting God. I should be giving more time to the Word of God, more time to prayer. I know these things to be true. You go from that to where you still have strong spiritual character, but it's not bothering you as much. That 5 weeks went by and didn't talk to anybody about Jesus. 5 months have gone by and you haven't worked with anybody to help them grow in the Lord. It's been weeks and months since you've talked to your children about this is the way to go. I tell you, a lot of dads are fearful to lead their children. They're not willing to take a step of faith to say, no, this is what our family's going to do. These are the priorities that we're supposed to take. I don't know that couple well that we heard about just a few minutes ago, but I guarantee you they made some real faith steps and stuck with it. And there's a thriving church, a lot because of that one couple. Just laymen. In one of the big three conferences, you may study that in history, during World War II, Roosevelt and Churchill were trying to get Stalin to agree with some strategy they had. When Stalin gave his reason or excuse for not agreeing with him, they said, that's no reason for your refusal. Well, Stalin said, he replied with the story of two Arabs. One Arab asked the other to lend him a rope. The lad replied, I can't. I needed to tie my camel. The first Arab reminded his companion that he didn't own a camel, to which the companion replied, I know that, but when you don't want to lead to lend your rope, one excuse is as good as another. You know what's so evil about unbelief? It gets down to, I just don't want to obey God. Why does a person continue in sin? Sure, they're weak. Sin's powerful, the world's powerful. But listen to this, it gets down to, that person doesn't want to overcome it. Because if you really are brokenhearted about the glory of God and your life being used by God, if you're really being led by the Lord, you, when you cry out to God, He will intervene. And it really gets down to that motive. And so this reaction of unbelief is a tragic thing. And there in verse 31, but the men that went up with him, those 10 spies, we be not able to go up against the people, for they are stronger than we. They were fearful. They didn't want to do it. All of a sudden, the wilderness in Egypt looked a lot better. We know that from chapter 14. But there was a decision of faith on the part of Caleb. Let us go up at once and possess it, for we are well able to overcome it. Was he thinking they were strong enough? No. He knew his God was strong enough, and every one of those older men should have known that God was able to do it. And it was an affront to the word of God and the power of God for them to not be willing to do it. And these were good men. The difference between Caleb and them was not necessarily all a bunch of different attributes that he had. He believed God. In Numbers 14, 24, we'll look at this in the next message, but it says, but my servant Caleb, because he had another spirit with him and hath followed me fully, him will I bring into the land whereunto he went, and his seed shall possess it. Cole says, the faithful servant Caleb promptly spoke out against the negative report in the face of the people's grumbling. Speaking firmly with visionary declaration of the Israelite audience, Caleb issued a trifold emphatic challenge. Let us indeed go up, as the scouts had done initially, and we will possess it, as God had promised, for we're certainly capable of it by God's power. As noted above, Caleb here serves as the spokesman in the narrative for the faithful leadership represented by Moses, Aaron, and Joshua. He stood on the right side. It was God's side. We are able to do it. He was willing to believe God. Well, what was the ramifications of the leadership of those 10? Remember, the tribes were trusting them. The people were trusting them. Moses was trusting them. They were going to figure out how to overcome the land, not to bring this kind of report. Well, the people would not be able to enter into the promised land. Every man 20 years of age and older would die in the wilderness in the next 38 years, with the exception of Joshua and Caleb. Was there much impact from the 10 spies' evil report? Huge. Those 10 men died immediately. Only them. That's what God thought of unbelief. Remember that for without faith, it is impossible to please him, God. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6. But oh, the heartache. In Deuteronomy, it speaks of how we are to speak the truth to the next generation. And hundreds of thousands of people's graves are still in the Sinaitic Peninsula because 10 men wouldn't believe God for whatever reason. And I'm telling you right now, there is blood on the hands of believers all across America because we are not willing to believe God and go into the land of victory that God has called us to do. Good people, faithful people, but oh, God has a deep calling for each of us to trust him and to walk by faith and to have the right kind of priority. And I believe, honestly, the hidden sin in Bible-believing congregations all across this country is killing us. There are so many ways that Satan is after us. We need humility to confess that sin. We need to deal with it. We need to claim the victory over sin. We need to realize that our consciences have gotten hardened. Let's get back to a tender conscience. Let's get back to trusting the Lord. And I tell you, when a person gets right with God, they're ready to say, Lord, what would you have me to do? What a tragedy. Can you imagine those men? They may have been saved. I guess they were. But over the years, after they were in heaven or in Abraham's bosom, knowing all their comrades were dying, never seeing the victory. Let me tell you, fathers, if you don't see the victory, if you don't walk by faith, without an intervention of God by someone else, your children will wander in the wilderness. And you can be an upstanding man or woman, but how much are we truly believing God and not allowing the deceitfulness of sin to overcome us? Wenham says, appalled by the spies' description of the promised land, the people break down completely. And in Hebrews 14:1-2, the verbs pile up in an attempt to express the passions unleashed. Look, and I'm going to end with this. Look at verse 1 of chapter 14. And all the congregation lifted up their voice and cried, and the people wept that night. And all the children of Israel murmured against Moses and against Aaron. And the whole congregation said unto them, would God that we had died in the land of Egypt, or would God that we had died in this wilderness. A short report of 10 men caused this kind of spiritual destruction to these people. Good men. Good men. Caleb and Joshua would receive the promise, and we'll talk about that at another time. What a blessing. All friends, what kind of influence do we have? We're either messaging and giving life, or we're giving death. We are leading either people to faith or to unbelief. And friends, this is something we really need to think about. We need to be all into Christ, wholly committed to Christ. Doubt sees the obstacles. Faith sees the way. Doubt sees the darkest night. Faith sees the day. Doubt dreads to take a step. Faith soars on high. Doubt questions, who believes? Faith answers, I. Friends, this book is the word of the living God. You can trust it for every part of life. And the Spirit of God will apply it to our lives. And my friends, we ought to desire more than anything else to be a Caleb and a Joshua and to be able to tell folks, you can have victory. You were well able to overcome this. God could do anything. We're going to do what's right. Follow me even as I follow Christ. And that's when God can work in a mighty way. May we as men and women of God have that kind of heart.